Seeking the Lord's help and blessing, let us turn back to the portion of Scripture that you read in the Gospel of Mark and chapter 6, and we'll read again verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. And we shall also be making reference to the second portion of Scripture that we read in Luke 23. We read here in this chapter in Mark 6 that as Jesus went around the villages teaching, that he called the 12 disciples unto him and began to send them out by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and gave them other instructions as well. The disciples did cast out many devils, and many received healing. And then we are told that King Herod heard of him, that is, that he heard of Jesus, and that he concluded that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Now, this evening we are going to focus our attention for a short time on King Herod and his encounter with John the Baptist, and also King Herod and his encounter with Jesus. This Herod is the son of Herod the Great, who reigned at the time of the birth of Jesus, and who, after the wise men failed to come back to tell him where Jesus was found, had the infants from 2 years old and under killed. And after his death, the kingdom was divided by the Romans between his three sons. Our focus is on Herod Antipas. He was given by the Romans the territory of Galilee to govern over. The interesting thing about Herod's conclusion here is that John the Baptist had risen from the dead is that Herod was a Sadducee, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. But here is Herod, and he is willing to believe that John the Baptist, whom he had beheaded, had risen from the dead. And also some time had elapsed since Herod had John beheaded and the present incident that is here brought before us. But this incident goes to illustrate to us that even after a period of time, it is not John the Baptist that has been resurrected, but the pangs of a guilty conscience. The conscience of Herod is troubling him over his act of beheading John the Baptist. Now, at this time, of course, others were also speculating regarding the identity of Jesus, for whom we read that others said it is Elijah. Some said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. We see this throughout the ministry of Jesus, the failure of the people to identify him as to who he truly was. It is interesting throughout the Gospels to hear what people think about Jesus. But the question for us is what we ourselves think and believe about Jesus. What is important for me and you tonight is not how public opinion look or think upon Jesus, but how do I and you look and think of him? What relationship do you and Jesus have with each other? Well, tonight we shall briefly consider Herod's encounter with John and his encounter with Jesus. So we'll begin by looking and considering briefly his encounter with John the Baptist. The Sadducees only believe in the first 5 books of Moses, or the Torah, as being authoritative. There were plenty of evidence in the books of Moses that pointed to the coming of Jesus. But how knowledgeable Herod was of the Torah, we do not know. One thing we do know is that he was spiritually dead and spiritually blind. Whatever he may have known of the scriptures that he accepted as being authoritative, they did not lead him in any way to embrace Jesus Christ. He may have had a head knowledge of the Torah, but he lacked that one most important ingredient called faith or trust or commitment. Herod here shows us the irrationality or ridiculousness or the craziness of unbelief. A man who does not believe in the afterlife, yet who concludes that Jesus is John the Baptist, the man whom he beheaded, has been risen from the dead. Maybe Herod thought that John the Baptist had come back from the dead, perhaps to judge him or to haunt him for beheading him. Now, despite the shortcomings of Herod to recognize Jesus, the hearing about Jesus aroused his guilty conscience regarding his dealings with John the Baptist. Herod was a man who had gone to Rome, where he met Herodias, who was married to his brother Philip. They were attracted to each other, so himself and Herodias returned back to Galilee and they got married. And in the sovereignty and good providence of God, he sent one of the greatest prophets to preach to Herod, namely John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a preacher who pointed out and spoke against Herod's and Herodias' adultery, saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." John was a preacher who was not afraid to point out to things just as they were. He pinpointed a public sin in their lives. He pointed them to the fact that they were sinners. If we were to look at the ministry of John the Baptist, we would find that this was a consistent point in his ministry. He pointed people to the fact that they were sinners, that they were sinners in need of repentance, that they were sinners in need of turning and to embrace by faith the salvation that was offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. For some people to say to them that they are sinners in need of repentance is offensive. I remember once a mother who brought her child out of a Sunday club just because they were told that they were sinners. She didn't want her child to hear such. It was an offense to her. But John here in his ministry was always consistent, and I and every other preacher of the gospel must be consistent in our preaching of telling people that they are sinners in need and that the remedy for their sin is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Golgotha. John didn't dilute his message, even as he came into the presence of King Herod. He wasn't looking for popularity, but for truth to be told and to be acted upon. Luke writes for us, "But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison." There is something interesting, though, in the way that Herod received his message, the message of John the Baptist, and we shall look at that in a moment. Because Herod at least recognized that there was something special about this man. For in verse 20 we read, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. I think that it may be fair for us to assume that he was not totally disinterested in spiritual things. Herod was not without witness. We recently heard of Joanna, which belonged to the court of King Herod, who was healed, and then she began to follow Jesus up to the day of the resurrection she is found. But it is also interesting to read in Acts chapter 13 that among those who made up the church at Antioch was Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. This man was maybe a founder of the church at Antioch. At least he was a teacher in the church at Antioch. And he was one of those who laid their hands upon Paul and Barnabas when they began their first missionary journey. And this man that was a teacher in the church at Antioch and laid hands upon Paul and Barnabas when they went on their first missionary journey was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. In fact, in the AV, we read that he was brought up with Herod, that he was within the family of Herod, so that Herod was not without a witness, so that we'll be right, I think, to assume that Herod was not totally disinterested in spiritual things. And he had a great respect here for John the Baptist. But in his personal and private life, and in pursuit of his political vocation, he was willing to surrender all that he knew and all that he was told by John the Baptist and all the witness that he was very much aware of within his court. He wanted to follow in his own sinful ways. And although he may have been annoyed and angry with John the Baptist, he was always pointing out his sin to him. That is the way that some people react when you speak to them about sin or point to some sin in their life. They get irritated, they get angry, they get annoyed. But here, Herod was not half as annoyed or angry as Herodias was, and it was largely at her prompting that Herod issued a warrant for John's arrest and had him imprisoned with the intention that at some time that he would put John the Baptist to death. But there was a delay which displeased Herodias, and she discovered that the more the delay went on, and she urged Herod to get on with the execution of John, the more Herod tried to stop it, and did stop it. For we are told in verse 20 here that Herod kept John safe. Now you may wonder why Herod made sure that John was protected and kept safe. Well, maybe he feared that there may be an uproar among the people, for many of them considered John to be a prophet. Such a protest or uproar by the people, for many of them, as we said, considered John to be a prophet, and an uproar or protest among them could be politically unstable for Herod. But principally, he kept him safe because he feared John. And you may ask, why did Herod fear John? Well, we are told why he feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. You saw, he saw in John the Baptist a person who lived a consistent and a distinctive Christian lifestyle. And that left Herod in awe of this man. Because John the Baptist had a spiritual relationship with God, and he lived a moral, consistent, distinctive lifestyle. And this did not go unnoticed by Herod. Interesting that Herod feared John, and yet John did not fear Herod. But John feared God. And therefore, he was telling Herod the truth. Herod is drawn to John the Baptist. For we read, when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Herod begins to listen to John the Baptist. And this was not merely once, but often. He listened to John the Baptist. So that either Herod must have been going to the prison, or more probable, or unlikely, Herod summoned John out of prison and took him to have a conversation with him. The most unlikely persons. And still here is Herod, wanting to listen to John, and we are told that he listened to him gladly. Now this may seem strange to us, but it is not an isolated case. For there are many people who like to listen to the preaching of the gospel and do so gladly, but they never go beyond a certain point. There are people who will listen gladly to hear the truth that they themselves actually hate. And that was the case with Herod. He listened to John, he heard him gladly, and he listened often to John. He often summoned John out of the prison to have a conversation with him. And he listened gladly to what he actually hated. He hated to be pointed out, to him. And yet, he gladly heard John. You see, sometimes a people can be captivated by an eloquent preacher and will listen gladly to such a person. The Lord warns us in Ezekiel chapter 33, we have these words, "As for you, son of man, good people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouth, they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it." And under the gospel, such is the case. There are people who will gladly hear the preaching of the word, but they will not act upon the preaching of the word. There are times when a person can sit and enjoy what they hear, but it never brings a change into their life. It never changes their lifestyle. They continue just as they were. Herod heard John often, and he gladly heard him. You know, it is a fearful thing when the gospel becomes an entertainment that people gladly hear, but that brings no change whatsoever into their lives. He gladly heard John, and yet he was lost. Nothing more solemn than a person who gladly hears the gospel and goes to a lost eternity. There is nothing so solemn and so sad than a person rising from the gospel and going to a lost eternity. Here we read that he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. That would seem to indicate to us that he had difficulty, or that he was hard pressed by the preaching of John. Here is a man who is convicted by the preaching of John, and he feels that he must do something. For in the authorized version we have, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." He did many things. What things? We are not told. But he felt he had to do something. Maybe there were some amendments or reformation in his life. We are just not told. It is possible that he may have turned away from certain things, but he certainly did not repent. He certainly did not turn to the Lord. There may have been some reformation in his life, but he came short of repentance. He came short of turning to the Lord. And I am sure that John the Baptist would have preached to him repentance, that he had to repent and that his lifestyle had to change. Very often when a person is convicted of their sin and realizes that they are lost, going to a lost eternity, that person immediately responds is that they have to do something. Whatever were the things that Herod did, he never repented. He was perplexed. He was hard pressed by the preaching of John. And there are many who may be perplexed and who may be hard pressed by the preaching of the gospel. But what is true of Herod, sadly, is true of so many who are under the preaching of the gospel, that is, never repented. He could not let go his darling sin and follow Jesus. It was all too much for him. He is responding to the preaching of John, but he is not yielding his life to it. He refuses to repent and follow Jesus. He is not willing to repent and to follow Jesus. Now we know that the fear of man can become a stumbling block to so many of us, and in so many ways. It can become a snare to us and keep us from the gospel, or to seek Jesus for our salvation, from committing our lives to Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and for a long time you have been seeking salvation, and the fear of people have kept you back from committing your life to Jesus. The fear of man, the fear of pleasing people can be a great stumbling block to a person's salvation. Herod feared John, but his fear of John never turned into a fear of God. Herod recognized that there was something special, something unique in this man, but he was just not prepared to commit himself to change his ways. John may have convicted Herod of his wrongdoing, but he certainly was not converted. A man convicted, but not converted. Herod knew very well that he had sinned by putting away his own wife and by stealing his brother's wife and marrying her, and by causing John to be arrested and bound up and put into prison. He was greatly perplexed and disturbed At the same time, he repressed the voice of his guilty conscience. And that is so true of so many, that they can become uncomfortable when the truth is presented to them. They can be disturbed and convicted of their sin. Their conscience becomes disturbed, and yet they are able to repress their conscience. Herod can be an example for us of those who believe in God, who acknowledge the truth of God's word, who hear the gospel gladly, but in their own personal lives and experience chooses to silence the voice of God's Spirit to their hearts. With their minds, they give assent to the gospel, but they never allow the gospel to transform their lives. Their hearts remain hardened against the gospel, against the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers to sinners. Herod is not a man who is untouched or unaffected with the preaching of John the Baptist, but here is a man who cannot bring himself to a place of confession and repentance. Here is a man who is greatly perplexed and disturbed by the preaching of John the Baptist. But all that is overcome by his desire to live very much for the here and now, seeking to fulfill the desires of the flesh in the present life. We're told that Herod heard of Jesus, no doubt. He would have heard regarding the teachings of Jesus and his authority and power over demons and illness, his healing miracles, and yet he failed to recognize or identify him as the Son of God. He was more willing to believe that John the Baptist had risen from the dead than to believe in the God who had the power to raise the dead. In Luke chapter 9, we are told that Herod desired to see Jesus. Maybe his desire to see Jesus was just to make sure that he wasn't John the Baptist after all. Obviously, Herod was interested in Jesus when he heard about him, and his interest was aroused, but he never trusted Jesus for salvation. It takes more than curiosity for someone to be saved. It takes faith in Jesus and repentance for a person to be saved. There are many people in Lewis, even in Cross tonight, in our community here tonight, who are untouched by the preaching of the gospel. Their absence at the gospel table confirms that they have no appetite whatsoever for the gospel. The empty pews is evidence for us that there are many people within the community of Ness tonight who have no appetite whatsoever for the gospel. They are unaffected by the person, the claims, and the works of Jesus Christ. And there are many others who are touched and affected, and yet they are no better off in terms of their salvation. And that is evidenced in the fact that their lives remained unchanged. Herod became hardened with the result that he did not prosper. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, we read, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall prosper. Have mercy." In verse 26, when his wife's daughter asked for the head of John the Baptist, we read, "And the king was exceedingly sorry." He didn't want to see John dead. He feared him. He recognized that God was working in him. And despite all that, verse 26 shows us that though he was sorry that they had requested for the head of John the Baptist, that because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. A reminder to us that we should never take an oath lightly. But here also was a matter of his ego. There were guests present. There were other people present who heard him taking this oath. He regretted having to take this action, cutting off John's head. But sadly, his ego was greater than his regret. And preferring his own sin and lust for power, immediately he sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. His encounter with John the Baptist left Herod a disturbed man, but nevertheless an unsaved man. An unsaved man. A man who tonight is in a lost eternity. A man who heard the preaching of John so gladly and sent for him on many occasions to have conversations with him. A man who was disturbed under the preaching of John, who feared John. And yet, tonight, he is in a lost eternity. Now, a brief consideration of Herod's encounter with Jesus. Jesus preached and went about his work in Herod's domain in Galilee. And Luke tells us that a group of the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Get out of Galilee, get out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." And that Jesus replied and he said, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Well, why call Herod a fox? Well, a fox is a very cunning animal, but relatively a weak animal. And Jesus knew what kind of man Herod was. He knew his heart like he knows my heart and your heart. He knows our motives. He knows our desires. The Lord knew that Herod was a crafty man. The Lord knew that Herod would try to gain the whole world at the expense of his own soul. But his reply to the Pharisees is interesting. Whether the words were ever told to Herod or not, in his reply, Jesus was giving a deep insight into his saving work. "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the third day following." Jesus could always tell what was in a man. And his description of Herod was very illustrative. For a fox is a cunning animal. And in Jewish usage, the word fox was often contrasted with the word lion in order to describe an insignificant person as opposed to a person of real power and greatness. So when in Jewish usage, when they use the word fox in reference to a person, what they were actually saying is that person is insignificant. And that is what Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Go and tell that fox, go and tell that insignificant person." This concern by the Pharisees for Jesus is very interesting because it is contradicted by almost everything else that we find in the Gospels regarding their relationship with Jesus. What were the real motives in issuing this kind of warning to Jesus to get out and to depart for that Herod would kill him? Had they been talking to Herod? Maybe, because when Jesus replied, he told him to take his reply to Herod as if to indicate that there were people who were in touch with King Herod. Maybe they wanted Jesus out of Galilee, where Herod ruled, and into Jerusalem, where they had more control. Maybe that is why he makes a reference to Jerusalem in his reply to the Pharisees. But eventually, Herod and Jesus were to meet. At the trial of Jesus, we are told that Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, who was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. That is, Jesus did not answer him. Although Herod questioned him at some length, Jesus did not answer him. He had hoped for Jesus to perform him a miracle, yet the Lord would not even speak to him. He had repressed the voice of God through John the Baptist and the voice of conscience, and now here is Herod, and he's standing before a silent Christ. The awfulness to appear before a silent Christ. To appear at the judgment seat before a silent Christ. To appear without an advocate, without an intercessor. Is it not the believer's comfort that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous? That we have an intercessor, an advocate, one that speaks on our behalf. When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, when we be at that place where we have to give an account, to have an advocate and an intercessor with us at such a time is a great comfort. But to come to the judgment seat of Christ and for Christ to be silent is a solemn thing indeed. And here is Herod, and he is standing in the presence of a silent Christ. And Jesus stood silent because Herod had already had this opportunity to hear the gospel, to respond to the gospel. He had the preaching of the gospel faithfully preached to him. But he had hardened his heart. He had the opportunity to respond to the gospel, to repent, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to commit his life to Christ. But he hardened his heart. By this time, Herod had closed his conscience. There was no place of repentance found for him. There was nothing left for Jesus or anyone else to say to him. Surely this is a warning to anyone here tonight who have had the opportunity of hearing the gospel. You need to realize that if you keep denying the truth, if you keep silencing the Spirit of God's voice in your heart and in your conscience, that will come a day when you will have hardened your heart, that when you meet Jesus, there will be a silence. A silence that will be devastating. Remember what we are told about Peter when he denied the Lord three times. We are told that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. No words were uttered. The look was enough. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before, "The cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice." No words are needed to be uttered. The look of Jesus was enough. While the look of Jesus at the judgment day will be enough for unsaved souls. The look of Jesus at the judgment seat will remind you of the opportunity that was given to you to receive salvation, but which you denied and rejected. We read that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. But for Peter, this was a day of grace, a time when he could shed tears of repentance. But on Judgment Day, grace is over. Repentance is over. And if you have not received Christ and his salvation, then you will go out and you will weep bitterly for eternity without end. We are told here that the chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate, and Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Is it not strange, or perhaps it is not strange, when those who are hostile to the gospel, they come together. They become friends. They come together to continue their hostility against the gospel. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. But here is Herod. And here with his soldiers, he's treating Jesus with contempt. He is mocking him. He is arraying him in splendid clothing and sends him back to Pilate. But you see, things have changed. And there's a day coming when Herod will stand before Jesus. And Jesus will be arrayed in a glorious robe. He will be the judge. Glorious and majestic. And he'll be silent to Herod. But the silence will be a great conviction for Herod and a reminder for him how he misused the day of opportunity and the day of grace. Well, my friend, watch lest he get trapped as Herod did. He got trapped by a relationship that he began to choose the wrong rather than the right. You may get trapped by many things where Christ becomes second. One day your conscience used to be stirred, but you know the day may come when that conscience, once stirred, will die. It'll no longer be stirred under the gospel. This is what happened to Herod. And that can happen to those who hear the gospel over again and again, but do not obey, do not put their trust in Christ. They become harder, and it gets harder for them to be saved. Stephen, in his speech, spoke to Israel, and he said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." It is a solemn thing to resist the Spirit when the Spirit is thriving with you through the preaching of the gospel. It was a solemn thing because Herod was a man to whom the Spirit was thriving through the preaching of John the Baptist, through the witness of other Christians within his court, even one who had been brought up with him. And yet, he resisted the strivings of the Spirit. His conscience at one time was stirred, but his conscience died. And he could appear and bring mockery and contempt upon the very Son of God, upon the one who was able to save him from his sins, the one who was on the way to work out that salvation for sinners. He could mock him and pour contempt upon him. And yet he was a man with whom the Spirit strove at one time through the preaching of the gospel. Well, my dear friend, do not resist the striving of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Embrace Jesus Christ by faith, for there is salvation in no other. Remember, I and you must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. And among the accounts that you must give is that on this night, in this place, in this church, you heard the gospel. You were exhorted to come, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to give yourself to him, to embrace his salvation and to be saved. To embrace that salvation that will secure heaven for you. You were exhorted, but what have you done with that exhortation? What did Herod do? He dismissed it all. He brought mockery and contempt on the very man that could save him. Well, is that what you're doing with the gospel tonight? May the Lord bless our thoughts. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed God, we give thanks tonight for the preaching of the gospel, for the gospel that offers salvation to sinners such as we are. We give thanks to thee that thy Spirit is still striving with people through the preaching of the gospel. And we pray that tonight that there would be a people who would yield their life unto thee and who would embrace that salvation that you have worked out for sinners such as we are through the atoning work of thine own Son. We ask, O Lord, that thou would watch over us in coming days and forgive us for all our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. We shall conclude our worship this evening by singing to the Lord's praise from Psalm 96 on page 359. That's at verse 10. Psalm 96, verse 10. Among the heathen say, God reigns. The world shall steadfastly be fixed from moving. He shall judge the people righteously. Let heavens be glad before the Lord, and let the earth rejoice. Let seas and all that is therein cry out and make a noise. Let fields rejoice and everything that springeth of the earth. Then woods and every tree shall sing with gladness and with mirth. Before the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth, come see. He'll judge the world with righteousness, the people faithfully. We shall sing these verses to the Lord's praise from Psalm 96, verse 10 to 13, and we stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Among the heathen say, God reigns. The world shall steadfastly be fixed from moving. He shall judge the people righteously. Let heavens be glad before the Lord, and let the earth rejoice. Let seas and all that is therein cry out and make a noise. Let fields rejoice and everything that springeth of the earth. Then woods and every tree shall sing with gladness and with mirth. Before the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth, come see. He'll judge the world with righteousness, the people faithfully.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.